right? Wednesday. So pray for the Putman family as they say goodbye to their mother and father and Blake's wife. And so just continue to pray for that. And I believe Noah's still down in U of M. Okay, the 15-year-old boy is at U of M. And Gigi is still in Saginaw. And pray for her. She's 13? She's 11. I think she's 11, if I remember right. And so just pray for them and pray for the funeral, pray for their family as they mourn and things like that. So I'd appreciate that. Luke chapter 10 today. Luke chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 1 through 16 this evening. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. The Bible says in verse number 1, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your way not into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, but be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight and ask the Lord to help us this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for tonight. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit as I preach, and I pray that you'd help us to hear from you, that you would guide our thoughts and speak to us, Lord, I pray. Help us, Father, to hear how you would have us to hear, and pray that you bless us. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Well, when we picture the ministry of Jesus, it's easy to see him at the center doing all the work. You know, he was the main focus of the ministry. He preached powerful sermons. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He drew great crowds. But in Luke chapter 10, we see something very, very important. Jesus never intended his ministry to stop with him or even with the 12 disciples. He didn't want just the 12 to do all the work. And the harvest was far too great for that. And the need was far too urgent for just a handful of workers. And so he chose 70 others and sent them out, multiplying the work of the kingdom. And this reminds us that God's plan has always been bigger than a few gifted leaders. His plan is to use ordinary believers to accomplish extraordinary tasks. That includes you and me. All of us are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus, the mouth of Jesus. And every follower of Christ has a part to play in the work of the gospel. Paul says in Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And he reminds us that the saints are equipped for the work of the ministry. And that's what all saints are equipped to do. And there are no spectators in God's kingdom, only laborers. And just as a farmer who is standing in a field of golden grain, ready to be harvested, the sun is setting, the hours are short, and he realizes he doesn't have enough workers to bring it all in, and such the urgency that Jesus spoke with when he said, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few." No farmer wants to see a crop that he worked so hard for go to waste. And so it's the same with the Christian world. Jesus does, and God does not want to see anybody go without hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if more workers don't step in, much of the harvest could be lost. And this is why Jesus sent out 70. He's showing that the mission of God is shared by his people. And what a privilege that is, amen? What a privilege it is to be one of the ones that God sends forth and trusts with this important mission, amen? The good news of the gospel. And it isn't about one man's work, but about the body of Christ working together to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. And D.L. Moody once said, "It is better to put 10 men to work than to do the work of 10 men." Amen? And boy, how true that is. And that's exactly what Jesus does here. He puts the followers to work. As we study this passage, we're reminded that God's people are sent out with a purpose. They're sent for a purpose, supported by his power. But they are also accountable to his message. And the question before us tonight is simple. Will we follow his steps by taking our place in the harvest field and doing our part? So let's see, number one, first of all, the sending of the servants. The sending of the servants. Excuse me. The Bible says in verse 1 again, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them," excuse me, I didn't mean to do that into the microphone. "And he said unto them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest, into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among the wolves.'" Jesus begins by making it clear that his mission is not limited to himself or to his 12. He's multiplying his ministry by sending out 70 others. As we consider the sending, I want to notice three key truths about these servants. First of all, let's notice their number. Letter A, their number. Luke tells us that Jesus appointed and other 70 also. The work of God requires more than just small circle of leaders. We need more. It can't be just the pastor and the board. Amen. We got to have more. It can't be just the pastor and Sunday school teachers. We all need to be a part of this. And it's often been said that, and I've seen it to be true, that typically in most churches, 10% of the membership do 90% of the work. And that's very true, unfortunately. And that ought not to be true, though. And the harvest is too vast for 12 men alone. In my sending 70, Jesus demonstrated that the mission belonged to all of his people. And Ephesians 4:12 teaches us that pastors and teachers, they're given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. And that means ministry is not the work of a few professionals. It's the responsibility for every believer. The pastors are sent there, but they're sent there for preparing the workers, the saints, for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's not just the pastor who should be doing the edifying. Amen? We all need to be doing that. And we all need to be prepared to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And so that if you're saved, you're sent. You're a missionary right here at home. But notice Jesus not only multiplied their number, he also emphasized their need for one another. And so we see, secondly, their need. We saw their numbers, now he said their need. Jesus sent them out two by two before his face, he says. And he did not send them out alone, but in pairs. Why? Because the mission is difficult. It's a hard mission out there. And the world is often hostile. And partners provide encouragement. When one is weary, accountability. When one is tempted, and joy when God blesses the work. And we can share in that with one another. I've seen in recent years an increase of churches send out church starts being sent from a church by sending at least two families to go start a church, to start a work. And there's a lot of wisdom in that, amen? For many, many years, it was just a pastor and his family being sent out from a church to go start a church all by himself. And missionaries and church planters would go and start to a new city, a new location, start a new church. And unfortunately, many of them got discouraged and quit. But whenever you are able to send people together, they can strengthen one another and encourage one another and keep each other going. Ecclesiastes 4:9 tells us, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. And so God has that wisdom, and Jesus sent these out two by two. And even Paul, as bold as he was, rarely traveled alone. He had Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, and others who stood by his side. And God designed us to need one another. Amen? We were not designed to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone. Now, I understand that that's more of a talking specifically about in the context of marriage, but the concept is still true. Amen? It's not good for man to be alone. We are social creatures. We are not meant to be alone. We have a little bunny and a little bunny cage and such, and we only have one bunny, but they're very social creatures. And so we have to, we make sure that we spend time with that bunny and pet it and love it and hold it and different things like that, because if you don't do that, they'll go wild and they'll get scared and try to bite and different things like that. But if you hold it more and socialize it, they do better. And we are social creatures, amen? Don't try to pick me up and hold me and pet me, please. But nevertheless, we're still social creatures. We need each other, amen? We need that koinonia. We need that fellowship, one with another. And God designed us to need each other. And no Christian can thrive in isolation. No servant of God should labor without fellowship. Yet even with a partner, Jesus wanted them to understand the true nature of their calling, though. And so we see letter C, their nature, their number, their need, and their nature. Jesus described them, the nature of their what they were going to be doing, as going lambs in, as lambs among the wolves. They're excited back there, and it's a sobering image, isn't it? We're being sent out as lambs among the wolves. But that's not really news to us, is it? We do understand that concept quite well. But the truth is, lambs are weak and defenseless, while wolves are strong and predatory. And Jesus was reminding them that the mission wouldn't be easy. It would be dangerous at times. But he was also reminding them that they belong to him. And he was the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And he will protect them. He will guide them. And by this rod and by his staff, he will help them and guide them. Psalm 23:4, the famous shepherd psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In John 10:11, Jesus promises, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And he's there to give his very life for those to protect them. And you may feel weak in this world, but your safety is in the shepherd. Amen? And even in this dangerous world full of wolves, God is the shepherd, and he will help you. He will guide you. And the wolves may be strong, but the Lamb of God is stronger. Amen? And the shepherd is stronger. And having shown them who they were and what they would face, Jesus then gave them clear instructions for how they were to carry out his mission. This leads us to the second main point here, the instructions for the servants. The instructions for the servants. He tells them at the beginning of verse 4, he says, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And in whatsoever city ye enter and they receive you, eat such thing as ye set as are set before you. And heal the sick that are with therein. and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your way out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, but ye sure be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. And even with the symbolic effort of wiping the dust so you don't take anything with you, there's still that re-emphasis, the kingdom of God has come nigh. And the kingdom of God is at hand, and they need to be prepared. And so after sending out the 70 out into the world, Jesus didn't leave them to figure out the mission on his own. He gave them very specific instructions for how they were to live, how they were to minister, how they were to respond. And these directions show us what it means to walk by faith as a servant of Christ. Notice four instructions here. First of all, letter A, travel light. Travel light. And Jesus said, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no more by the way. And this wasn't a call to carelessness, but a call to dependence. There was a Christian YouTuber who was going and traveling across Europe and depending on by faith. And he was just going by faith and trusting the Lord that he would provide for them, for him. And he didn't go around asking for anything. He just went from place to place and traveled from place to place and didn't have any money on him. But everywhere he went, he shared the gospel and did his best to preach the best that he could. And but as he went, people would invite him into their homes. He would give them a place to stay. Some bought him a hotel for the night. Some fed him multiple times or cooked him a meal or various different things. And he traveled his way across Europe preaching the gospel, but also living by faith. And he said that he wouldn't trade anything for that experience to see how God provides miraculously. And he felt the Lord would have him to do that. Now, I don't think every one of us is called to do that. You know, leave your checkbook behind and start traveling. Amen? No, but if God tells you to do something, we ought to trust him. Amen? And don't worry about how he's going to provide. Just know that if it's his will, he will always provide for it. But they were to rely on God's provision instead of their own resources. And the urgency of the mission meant that they weren't to be weighed down with those distractions. Weighed down with trying to figure out how to do this. Now, does that mean that that's the way it is for everybody? No. Paul had a business, didn't he? He was a tent maker by trade. And he would set up shop where in different towns that he was going to stay for a while. And he would work and earn. And Philippians 4:19 tells us, though, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And sometimes we lose sight of that. You know, and it's easy to get our eyes on the bills, to get our eyes on the struggles. And, you know, sometimes whenever insurance doesn't cover the whole procedure the electric bill was higher than it should have been, or there was a leak, water leak that you didn't know about, and the water bill is massive. It's easy for us to get our eyes put on that and worry and try to figure it out. But, you know, if we just focus on God, he'll work that out. Sometimes I've had him drop money in my lap just about. More times than often, he's given me more work, amen, to be able to earn it. And he provides in his own way. And many times I've seen God do that. But Jesus teaches us that we have to go forward in faith, and trusting him. You know, I often teach my kids if they disagree or see a reason that they shouldn't do something that I've told them to do, that it's better for them to obey first and then ask about it later. Come back later and do it. Or at the very least, move towards obedience, I tell them. If I tell them to take the dog out, it's outside, and it's not their day to take the dog out, you know. I tell them, you know, it's better for you to move towards obedience and ask, okay, I think it's so-and-so's day. Is it okay if he does it? Rather than stand there squarely and argue with your father, you know. And so I'm a whole lot more likely to say, oh, I didn't realize that, and everything else, than try to worry about the defiance rather than anything else. It's much better to obey immediately than it is to try to fight the system or try to figure things out. But as they trusted God for provision, they also had to trust him for peace in the midst of all that. And that's letter B, trust for peace. Travel light and trust God's peace. Verse 5 and 6 says, "And it into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again." And Jesus told them to greet homes with peace. And if the peace was received, it would rest there. If not, it would return to them. And it shows us that the gospel brings peace to those who believe, who will receive it. But not everyone will welcome it. When we go out and if we are to witness to people, you'll have some that openly receive it and hear it and listen. Others will outwardly and very very loudly sometimes reject it and not want to hear it and run from it even sometimes. But, you know, we're not responsible for how other people receive it. We're only responsible to share the gospel, to plant the seeds. Romans 5:1 tells us, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The peace of God comes through our salvation, through the gospel. And those homes that were open and ready to receive the gospel of peace, they were able to receive that. And it's up to them whether or not they will be willing to receive it or reject it. And when you share Christ, some will respond with joy and others with rejection. But don't be discouraged. God's peace is not wasted. Even if it's rejected, his peace still rests upon his people. And with peace in their hearts, they have to remain content wherever God places them to go. And many times whenever I've gone door to door, soul winning or knocking on doors, somebody will answer the door, and sometimes they'll receive me openly and listen to me and hear what I have to say and hear the word of God. Other times I've been cussed out. I've been threatened. I've been, and all kinds of things. I've had knives pulled on me before. That was many, many years ago. It's been a long time, and it was a bad area. Doesn't happen in Mayville, I don't think. But I've had a knife pulled on me and such. And I've had some pretty crazy experiences happen. God has always protected. And I've, with these verses here, it has always given me the peace to know I'm not responsible for how they respond. I can't worry and fret and let it discourage me. I have to be willing to leave that at their door and go forward and go and try to go to the next person. Oftentimes, whenever people say I'm not interested and start to shut the door, I'll just give one more thing. I'll say, "Is it okay if I just leave you this track and leave this with you?" And sometimes they'll say, "Okay," and they'll just take it. I don't know what God's going to do with that, and you never know what God's going to use that. I've heard stories about a man who was giving his testimony in church one time about how somebody knocked on his door and he wasn't there. He left the track on the door. And when he got home, he saw that track, and he took it and opened the door. There's a trash can right by the entryway table there, and he just threw that track down into the trash. He said that trash can doesn't get used very often, so it doesn't get emptied very often. But it was about a month later, he said, that he was going through one of the lowest points of his life. And the Lord brought to his mind that track sitting in that trash can. And he said, I don't know if it's still there. And he ran over there, and sure enough, it was still there at the bottom of that trash can. He took it out and read it and accepted Christ as a Savior, contacted the church. The pastor came and counseled with him and helped him. And he's began to grow. And now faithful in church, God completely changed his life. You don't ever have any idea what God's going to do with a gospel track. You're not responsible for whether they receive it or take it. You're only responsible to give the seed. And there have been times whenever they've completely rejected it, and I have to just be willing to walk away and do just allow God to do the work on their lives. Then letter C, we see, be content. Be content. Verse 7 and 8, it says, "And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house." And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. In other words, don't go from house to house looking for a better accommodations or tastier meals. Amen? Be thankful for what God provides you. And focus on the mission, not your comfort. Let God handle your comfort. Amen? Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, your behavior. Don't be covetous of what other people have or what you might have instead. It says, but be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If we have nothing in this world, we have Jesus. Amen? And that will be enough. And when I was in Bible college, the college had a tour group that would travel and sing at different churches throughout the United States. And they'd have a preacher go with them, a staff member usually, and they'd hold services at different churches. And the tour group would sing and the preacher would preach. And they would often depend upon the hospitality of the church members of the churches they would go to house them and to feed them. I remember talking to a friend of mine who about some of their travels and some of their accommodations. And some of their accommodations were not ideal and not always the cleanest, not always the most comfortable. Sometimes they had to make a cot on the floor and such. And sometimes it was a cushy bed. Sometimes things were even awkward or uncomfortable. And sometimes the food wasn't the greatest. But they were taught at the beginning, before they ever left the college grounds, they were taught to never complain, to always immediately express gratitude and grace whenever they receive something. Be content with what you're given. And one look of disappointment or disgust could completely ruin the testimony of not just that individual, but their entire college, their professors, their pastor. And one of the greatest hindrances to ministry is discontentment. People become discontent, and it's a huge hindrance. I remember whenever I first started working for ACE and traveling for ACE and visiting churches and schools that had the ACE program, and I would go to churches, and many times I was offered a cup of coffee by the pastor. They would call my job the pastor of pastors, because a lot of times I'd go into the pastor's office, we'd shut the door, and he'd begin to unload all of his sorrows on me, and which it was strange for a 25-year-old kid, you know. I just listened and prayed with him and did what I didn't understand what he was going through, but he didn't need me to understand. He just needed a sympathetic ear, but I could pray. That's all I could do. But so many times I'd be offered a cup of coffee and such, and back then, whenever I was a kid, I wanted coffee with, you know, about half creamer and half coffee, you know, and as sweet and milky as it could possibly be. But when I first started traveling, I knew these verses and knew the principle that I didn't complain. I didn't, whatever was given to me, I drank. Amen. Sometimes I'd be offered cream and sugar or something like that, and sometimes something else. But most of the time, I was handed a black cup of coffee, and I didn't wince. I didn't do anything. I just drank the coffee. And you know what? I love black coffee today. Amen. And it made me a man. You know. But you can't. You can't do that. When you're in the ministry for God, when you're serving the Lord, whatever comes your way, you do it. I've heard some horror stories about missionaries too. Some of the things that they are served and eat, and they eat it the way that whatever they're given. But whatever the case may be. But when we complain about what we don't have, we've completely lost sight of the privilege we have of serving Christ. We've completely lost our focus. And with hearts anchored in peace and contentment, they're often free to carry out the boldest part of their instructions, proclaiming the kingdom. And that's letter D, boldly proclaim. Boldly proclaim. In verse 9 it says, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. And Jesus told them to heal the sick and declare the kingdom of God has come nigh. Declare the truth, declare the gospel boldly. And this wasn't merely a ministry of compassion, but it was also a ministry of confrontation. I think people talk about confrontational soul winning or confrontational witnessing. And it doesn't mean that you're supposed to argue with people. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about coming face to face to someone and witnessing to them face to face. And this is what it's talking about here. It was a ministry that they were to confront people with truth. The kingdom of God is at hand. And today is the day of salvation. And they were to declare God's truth regardless of how people responded. And if a city rejected them, they were still to announce the nearness of God's kingdom and then move on. Move to a new city. Move to a place that will hear. And 2 Timothy 4:2 commands us, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And our responsibility is faithfulness. Not the results. We're not responsible to take care or to make sure that they respond. That's not up to us. There's far too many people out there giving a false sense of security and a false sense of salvation when they almost push people through a prayer rather than letting them make that decision for themselves. And that's not the way it needs to be done. People need to be able to make that decision for themselves and trust the Lord. And God does not hold us accountable for the response. He only makes us responsible for the giving of the message. And so far we've seen the sending of the servants and the instructions given to them, but Jesus didn't stop there either. He also gave them a sober reminder that those who hear the message are accountable for what they do with it. And this brings us to our third main point. The accountability of the servants. Verse 12 says, but I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted in heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. And Jesus didn't want the 70 to think that their mission was optional or that people's response was a casual thing. He reminded them that those who hear the gospel are accountable for what they do with it. They're going to stand before God in judgment one day. And this truth brings both a warning to the hearer and a weight of responsibility to the messengers too. Notice two realities Jesus emphasizes. First of all, greater light brings greater judgment. Greater light brings greater judgment. He says here, he says, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For it is the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you. They had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. If these of the Old Testament, these days that didn't have a clear example of the gospel you have had with the Son of God himself here, showing the miracles of God. Not only that, but the messengers of God, these 70 that are being sent out in front of Jesus, and miracles being done, and the message being preached. And if they were not, if they're not willing to hear the truth and respond, they're in much worse case than those of the other cities that did not have that opportunity that you have had. And Jesus said it would be more tolerable for Sodom in that day of judgment than these cities who had seen his works and rejected him. Boy, what a statement, amen. Sodom was a wicked, vile place, but they didn't have the light that these other cities had. And greater light brings greater judgment. And he named Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, cities that had witnessed miracles. They had heard the truth, and yet they turned away. And their privilege became their condemnation. And the principle runs throughout Scripture. The more truth a person receives, the greater accountability before God they hold. Hebrews 2:3 tells us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? We have heard, some had heard from Jesus himself, and others had heard from those that witnessed Jesus, his truth, his miracles. And it says here, how shall we escape who neglect such a great salvation as that? Revelation 20, verse 12, describes the final judgment. And he says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Everyone is going to be held accountable. No matter how much light or how little light, everyone is going to be held accountable. But those who hold, have been given more and received more instruction are going to be held to a greater accountability. Sometimes my kids will, every once in a while growing up, they would say, how come my friends can do this, but we can't? How come the other kids are allowed to do this or that, and we're not allowed to? And I tell them, you know, I'm not the, you know, the most knowledgeable father in the world. I'm not the one that knows exactly how to do things exactly right. I said, but I'm doing my best to raise you and to teach you what is right and what is wrong, and base it upon the principles of God's word. And I would tell them, you know, many people don't know something is wrong. And in ignorance, they sometimes will do something. But when God has revealed in his word a principle that points to us to stay away from something, we ought to stay away from it. Amen? And once God has revealed to us a principle of his word that applies to something in our life that we should stay away from, we are responsible to do that. And I said, you have been given a privilege to be raised in a Christian home, a home that teaches the word of God, that raises you in the word of God, that a father who is a pastor, who knows enough about the word of God to raise you in a way that is based upon that those principles. And I said, but you have a greater responsibility too. With it comes many privileges, but it also comes with greater responsibility. And you're going to be responsible for what decisions you make. And even as they go out on their own and do their own thing and choose their own ways, they have a greater responsibility to make the right decisions going forward. Now, I'm going to love them no matter what decisions they make. Amen? And I'm going to always support them in any way that I can, biblically support them. But they have a greater responsibility because they have been taught the truth. And they haven't had a perfect father, and they haven't had a perfect teaching. There's been a lot of mistakes that I've made, but when they have been taught. And so there's that responsibility. And the same is true for us. When we sit here in church and are taught the Word of God, and when we read the Bible and are taught the Word of God, we are responsible to obey what God has revealed to us. And we live in a land where the gospel is readily available to us, and where churches are open and Bibles are everywhere. And every phone, on every tablet, on every computer, every bookshelf just about in America probably has a Bible somewhere in their home. Every hotel, just getting more and more where it's not as much, but almost every hotel, there's a Bible in there. But that also means that our accountability is high. We are responsible before God to do what is right in America because we've had the privilege of hearing the truth. And hearing the truth every week is not just a privilege, it's a responsibility. And if rejecting the truth brings such severe judgment, we need to understand exactly what rejection means. And so we see letter B, the seriousness of rejection. The seriousness of rejection. Verse 16, he that heareth you, heareth me. But he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. And it's a serious thing here. To reject the messenger is to reject the master. To reject the one who sent them. When we have an ambassador go and meet with, or an envoy go and meet with another national leader, and they come representing the President of the United States, And if they are rejected and snubbed at the door, they're not rejecting just that ambassador. They're not just rejecting that one who has been sent. They're rejecting the President of the United States and America itself. And that's a very important distinction and a very weighty thing in today's world, whatever country that is that's being represented, because we're in America, we're talking about American politics. But it's a big thing. How much more is it when it's the God himself that sent, the very Son of God who was sent? And whenever people reject us, they're not just rejecting us, they're rejecting Jesus Christ and God the Father himself who has sent Jesus. And it gives weight to our witness. And when people turn away from the gospel, they're not just simply rejecting our words. It's not our words. They're rejecting the very Son of God and his words. And 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this, "And now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in God's stead, be ye reconciled to God." So we are ambassadors sent. Ambassadors don't speak their own message, but they represent their king, their leader, their president, or whoever it might be. And the ambassador speaks that leader's words, not their own. And when you share Christ and someone resists, don't take it personally, but take it seriously. Because it is a very serious thing. They're not just rejecting you, they're rejecting the Lord who sent you. And that realization should not drive us to pride or angry response, or yell at them, or tell them, whatever it is. We need to remember always who we're representing and represent them accordingly. But having seen the sending of the servant, their instructions and their accountability of those who hear them, we should consider what this means for us. And in closing today, in this passage, it reminds us that following Jesus is more than just simply believing in him. It's about being sent by him. The 70 remind us that the mission is not just for a few people or the pastor alone. It's for all of God's people. We're all sent. And we're sent with a purpose, supported by God's power, though. We don't have to do it in our own power. Amen? I don't trust my own knowledge. I don't trust my own wisdom. I don't trust my own ability to come up with the right words. Amen? I trust in God's power to be able to give the words that we need to give that will cut through. It's the word of God that will cut through. Amen? And his words that will do it. But we're accountable for how we proclaim his message. And the harvest is still great today, even after all these years since Christ came, and the laborers are still few. And the world around us is searching for peace, searching for truth, searching for hope. And the answer is only found in Christ. The answer isn't the Democrats or the Republicans or the Independents or the Green Party or anyone else. Amen? It's not anybody that's a political system. The answer is Jesus Christ. And we need to get the answer into their hands and into their hearts. And we can't control how people will respond, but we are called to be faithful in giving them the truth. And when they receive it, they receive Christ. Amen? And when they reject it, they reject him. Either way, our task is to obey. And Charles Spurgeon once said, I thought I had this slide here, but I guess I forgot to do these two slides. But Charles Spurgeon once said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Well, those are some strong words. Amen? And you're either a missionary or you're an imposter. Every Christian ought to be telling the gospel of Jesus Christ when they can. When God leads them across the way, obey and listen. Amen? And those are strong words, but they remind us there is no neutral ground in the Christian life. If we're to follow his steps, then we need to be taking his message. In 1793, William Carey, who was known as the father of modern missions, preached a sermon where he challenged the church with these words: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Amen? And if living by faith is the expectation that God will do something, and then we can attempt the great things because we're expecting him to do something. Amen? And Carey believed that if God had commanded his people to go, then no obstacle, no danger, no weakness should hold them back. We just need to go. And there, the Bible is full of examples of those who were weak, but God, with God, they were strong. Amen? And your willingness to obey, and William Carey's willingness to obey, Moses' willingness, Paul's willingness, help the gospel spread across all around the world. And like Carey, we may feel weak and unqualified, but we serve a great God who goes with us. And the 70 were sent into towns and villages to prepare the way for Jesus. And we're sent into our communities, into our workplaces, into our families, so that we can point people to the Savior who has come to bring them life. The question for us tonight is, will we follow his steps into the harvest field? Will we carry his message with courage, with compassion, with conviction? And the Lord is the Lord of the harvest is still calling laborers. Will you answer his call today? Will you be willing to obey when he lays it upon your heart? And he will. And you'll know the time. Amen. You'll know the place, and you'll have the words because he'll put them in your mouth. You don't need to fear. God will always be there when he calls you to do something. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight, and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for this passage of Scripture, Lord, that encourages our hearts and strengthens us to serve you, to faithfully share the gospel everywhere we go. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to you as you have been faithful to us for all these years. I pray that you help us to lean upon you for the strength, the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding, all the things we need to be able to obey this command to go forth and share the gospel. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, and help us have the courage to obey. We love you, Lord, and we pray that you'd give us safety as we go home. Help Marcia tonight, Lord, as she's recovering and healing from being sore from the wreck. I pray that you'd just protect her and heal her body. Be with the Putmans tonight, Lord, and this week as they say goodbye to their family members, Lord. I pray that you would give them the strength that they need. And thank you for their testimony that they know exactly where their loved ones are tonight. But Lord, even though we know that they're more alive than they ever were, it's still so difficult to say goodbye. I pray that you give them the strength and the help and continue to heal these kids that are still in the hospital, and even Dr. Putman as well, who has quite a bit of healing to go. And I pray that you would be with them, Lord, and heal their bodies, Lord. Give them a full recovery is our prayer. And be with my family, too, as they travel, my wife and my two girls, as they travel. Keep them safe, I pray, tonight. And I pray that you bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. You need me now? Okay. All right. You are dismissed.